Today is August 18th of 2019. The title of the message is Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to start Acts chapter 5, and we'll cover the first 11 verses this morning. In the past, when I thought about doing the book of Acts line by line, there were two sections of scripture that I didn't want to do. And this is one of those two. The other one is at the end where Paul does his great rendition of all the great things that he did, and it just always seems kind of bragging-like to me, and I don't really look forward to that part, but we'll do it when we get there, like we'll do this one today. So, Ananias and Sapphira, my outline ended up, first of all, the hypocrisy, second of all, the confrontation, and thirdly, the results. So, my problem with not wanting to do this passage of Scripture is that Ananias and Sapphira being struck down, that I just don't like God being that harsh. That's why I don't like this passage. It just seems so violent. I make mistakes in any given day. I consistently hope that I do that less and less, but the truth is, when they happen, it's often embarrassing when I make mistakes. My hope is that God and others will give me grace and mercy as I live out this life. The fact is, God doesn't do that with Ananias and Sapphira here. There is no second chance. There is no grace. There is no mercy. There is no pause. It's just, that's scary for me. To love, worship, and serve a God that can, will, and does this with people in his church scares me. Does it scare you also? That if you stepped over the line, like Ananias and Sapphira obviously did, you could just fall dead as a result. It's easy to see what's happened in the lives of the apostles and the new believers. That's pretty simple. They have big problems on the outside of the church and problems on the inside of the church. So there's this massive persecution by the powers that be on the outside of the church. But there's also really big problems inside. Today we'll only focus on the inside of the church. I'll try to restrict my thoughts to just what's going on inside the church. It became very clear that God in this New Testament church is the same God of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you accidentally reached out to study the ark as it was being carried by the priests and you weren't a priest, you died. If you went into the Holy of Holies and you weren't there at the scheduled time and you didn't do it the right way, you died. And they would tie a rope onto a guy, and he would fearfully go in there, grab you by your ankles, and drag you out. And they tied the rope on him because he might die doing it. God in the Old Testament is this incredibly holy and righteous God that has no trouble at all in striking down people in church and striking down whole nations. And that's kind of scary to me. The life of the Holy Spirit is a little more difficult and challenging to discover. And I underlined the D because I came up with the alliterated outline. For those of you who like to guess my blanks, they all start with D, except 1 and 2. I set them out so that I couldn't figure out how to alliterate them, so I just set them out as 1 and 2. But if you want to guess the blanks, they all start with D. Now, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that his life is one of purity, and partial honesty. Right? No. It's not close enough. It's got to be perfect. That's challenging. And that's different than I see in a lot of the churches that I watch on TV. And it's different than a lot of the churches I've visited in my 37 odd years of being born again. Not often do I see this. Now, I like to think that all of this wrath stuff is just of the Old Testament. I like to think that way. And that God in the New Testament is a loving and forgiving God, which he is. But the two fit together. Must remember that God has not changed. You don't walk away from here with anything else. God has not changed. He will not change ever. Even when there is no time, there is no ever, he's still not going to change. He is always going to be the same God. He still hates sin as much as he ever did. I live in a time and place where there's a lot of people that preach grace in such a way that they diminish the harsh reality of how much God hates sin. They teach that God will give you grace for that. Don't worry about it. That wouldn't work for Ananias and Sapphira. And I don't think it should be taught to us. God's judgment of Ananias and Sapphira produced fear among the believers, making them realize how seriously God regards sin in his new church. I wonder, do we have a healthy fear of God? Growing up, you would often hear in the parenting process from folks in that generation, I will put the fear of God in you. And you can very well imagine, if you grew up in that generation, what followed after that. But not that many generations ago, there was this amazing fear and respect of God. But I don't see that as much today as I did back then. And maybe it's all a part of what John writes in Revelations, that it does all slip south, does all go to the left further and further before the end of time. Maybe that's just what we're seeing. I like his mercy and his grace much more than his wrath. In my own little world, I find it easy to overlook the truth that they are equally important truths with God's holiness. I like to look at him as a merciful, graceful, loving father who pursues me. On the way here, there was a worship song on my Sirius radio of how God loves me and pursues me, and no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what I've done, and I'm listening to the song and I'm saying, but that doesn't fit with Ananias and Sapphira. And there's a lot of songs on my worship radio that paint God different, way, way, way different, and our lives way, way, way different than what the Bible is teaching us here this morning. God's holiness, absolute, total, holy righteousness, is equal and on par with his love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And you can't have one without the other. And so somehow, as we pursue this life in the Spirit, we need to incorporate all of these things and not get off balance. Can you relate with what I'm trying to communicate here, that I don't know whether you can relate to it or not. So here's the captain obvious. The Holy Spirit is, wait for it, holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. He is as holy as the God in the Old Testament that struck down people when they disobeyed. There was no second chances. There was no three strikes. It was one and done. The Holy Spirit that we seek is holy. And Jesus communicates him as a friend, and that's really good, and I like that, but we can't sidestep his holiness, his purity, hypocrisy. What does that word mean to you? You probably haven't thought about it lately, but if I asked you to take some space on your bulletin there, how would you define hypocrisy? How would you define it? What's it mean to you? Google defines it as the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs which one's own behavior does not conform. Pretense, piety, sanctimony, false virtue, empty talk. That's how Google defines it. Can you relate? The struggling thing was last week we focused a lot on that second word, piety, and thought about that a lot. So there's got to be a difference between the piety that Jesus demonstrates in Hebrews 5:7 and the piety of a church that lives in hypocrisy. So I asked Google, what's the definition of biblical hypocrisy? It's a noun, means it's a person, a place, or a thing who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious belief principles that he or she does not actually possess, a person whose actions deny those stated beliefs. It's the classic fake it till you make it teaching that I heard for a long time when I was a young believer. Just pretend it. Just make it look like it's real until it becomes real. That always really bugged me. You who know me realize that I probably go too far the other way with being blatantly honest with my struggles and faults, rather than the preachers that I had lunch with at the national conference who can never, ever be honest in front of their congregations. And they all looked at me kind of weird, like, isn't that like lying to them? Oh, yeah, but you have to do that. I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe that's why there's not more people here. This is a big stumbling block for me growing up because I saw people saying one thing on Sunday morning and living differently Monday through Saturday. And they would protest. They would proclaim, is the word I was looking for, these values, these moral standards, these ethical truths, religiously and righteously in my Sunday school class. But then when you would see them at work in the world, it was radically different when they weren't in the church building. I said, well, that's just not right. I mean, whatever you are, you should just be the same everywhere. I mean, if you're a rascal, you should just be a rascal. And if you're a saint, you should just be a saint. But it was a struggle for me. So I want you to read with me out of the New International Version, the Reader's Version of Acts. I want you to read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 with me. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira also sold some land. He kept part of the money for himself. Sapphira knew he had kept it. He bought the rest and put it at the feet of the apostles. The end. A on your outline. Ananias and Sapphira did a good thing. That's the easiest D word you're going to have all day, did. They did a really good thing. they started out well. I mean, they took some of their possessions and they didn't put the money in the bank, or they brought it to the church. I mean, can you imagine selling your house and bringing all the money and putting it into these little purple sacks? I mean, they did a really good thing. They sold the land and they wanted to invest in the kingdom with the prophet. So far, so good. What do you think happened? What happened to these two? Do you think when they saw all that money, they thought, well, we should just skim off a little for ourselves? I mean, it's all ours anyway. Let's just keep some of it back in reserve. We might need a little stash. And we'll just tell the church that that's how much we sold it for, and we won't tell them that we skimmed off a little bit. I mean, it's no big deal, right? Do you think that's what happened? I can see that temptation. Can you? Let's say you sold a house and you had $250,000, right? And you're on your way to bring $250,000 in brand new $100 bills to try to stuff it in these purple bags. I mean, wouldn't you have the tendency to just, well, let's just give them two. Let's just keep 50 grand back for us, you know, and just not pay taxes on it, just have a little stash. I can see that. You? B, Ananias and Sapphira acted deceitfully. Deceitfully is your blank. Here's where the devil gets involved. Another D word. What do you suppose the temptation was? I told you what I thought it was. What do you think it was? The captain obvious is, obviously it's a lie. I mean, that was the temptation to lie. Right? That's captain obvious. But what tempted them to lie? What do you think the temptation was? I had a dermatologist cut off a couple pieces of my skin a week ago Thursday because she thought it was cancer. Got the lab reports back. It wasn't. She was wrong. She just hacked big holes in me because she could put Novocaine there and take the scalpel and cut them off. My primary concern from that point on was them getting infected. One of them's on my back, and it was really hard to reach to put the antibiotic and the Band-Aid on it, so I was concerned with infection. An infection. So now, process of being infected, a state of being infected, this may be it. This may be what the Holy Spirit was doing in their life. This may be what God was doing. There was an infection in his new little church. Sin. Sin's like an infection. You just get a small little seemingly harmless cut, but if left unattended, it can get infected and cause much misery, right? I mean, you can get gangrene. If you just get a little scratch in the wrong part of the world, the infections that are there, I mean, you can lose parts of your body from just a little cut. Even after the Holy Spirit had come, the believers were not immune to Satan's temptation. I like to think that once you become born again, then you are immune to all of those temptations that he tempted you with before you were a believer. Satan knows he's going to lose in the end. At the end of time, he knows. He's already seen the end. He knows. Where he is, there is no time. So he can see the end of time, and he can see what's going to happen to him in the end. But he wants to do all he can to make believers stumble, even today. Not just Ananias and Sapphira. He wants to take as many with him as he can to that terrible place. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not stinginess or holding back part of the money. It was their choice whether or not to sell the land and how much they would give. So being stingy and skimming wasn't the problem. That's not the problem. Where did they go wrong? Their sin was lying to God and his people, saying they gave the whole amount, holding back some for themselves, and trying to make themselves appear to be more generous than they really were. Can you see that? Over the years, 68 years now of being involved in and out of different churches, I've seen people that live like that. And it's obvious that they're faking it. They were judged harshly because dishonesty, greed, covetousness, and are destructive in a church, preventing the Holy Spirit from working effectively. When I read that, one of the books that I'm reading, I thought, oh, I better write that down. According to that author, this type of activity in a church will prevent the Holy Spirit from moving. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit in such a way that he won't work among us. And I'm thinking, that's not good. Can you agree that this is correct? That if we're dishonest, if we're greedy, if we're covetousness is in our hearts, the Holy Spirit that resides within us is grieved and restricted, prevented, so to speak, from doing the work that he's really wants to do in the church. So that means each one of us, not just Ananias and Sapphira, need to look to our own heart. All lying, any lying is bad. Goes without saying. But when we try to deceive God's people about our relationship with him, we destroy our testimony about Christ. So all lying, any lying's bad. But lying about how good you are in relationship with God is worse, according to this passage. Faking it till you make it is worse than just being honest about where you are. Can you see that? Let's look at the confrontation. Peter does really well with this. I don't see much of this in the church today. I don't see very many places where the preacher just calls somebody out and said, "You're lying." I want you to read with me Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, would you please? Then Peter said, "Ananias, why did you let Satan fill your heart? He made you lie to the Holy Spirit. You have kept some of the money you received from the land. Didn't the land belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, you could have used it, the money, in any way you wished. What made you think of doing such a thing? You haven't lied to just anyone, you've lied to God." The end. A, Ananias and Sapphira were being used demonically. Demonically is the big word to fill that blank. They were being used by a demon. Peter said, "Ananias, why did you let Satan fill your heart?" Now that's a troubling statement to me. I've heard preachers in the past that taught on this lesson say, "Well, obviously Ananias and Sapphira could not have been believers." But Peter doesn't say that. And if they were sinful heathens, why would the Holy Spirit strike down a sinful heathen for doing what's natural for them? I mean, when you're a sinful heathen and unbeliever, lying is your normal tendency. So why would he strike them down? I don't think so. I think these guys were believers. They had accepted Christ. When the Holy Spirit came on the 5,000 of them, they got him. But then they let, there's the key, or the big word, they let Satan fill their heart. not just tempted by a demon outside, but filled inside. Now, that really messes with my doctrine. It just messes with my doctrine. How can a believer be filled with Satan? Now, I understand that demons and spirits don't take up any space because they're not spatial. So if I had a pin here, I could have a billion demons on the head of a pin because they don't take up any space. They're spiritual. They're not spatial. So you can't really look at it in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, they let this demon prevail in their life. They let him do it, which opens the door that any of us could let that happen. See, that messes with my doctrine. I don't really like to think that way, but that's what this is teaching, I think. B, Ananias and Sapphira were lying against deity. Deity. Be surprised if you guess that blank. You haven't lied to just anyone, you've lied to God. Remember that? Number one, this passage proves the Holy Spirit is God. Passage proves. This is a good thing for you and me. Where does the Bible say that the Holy Spirit is God? You're talking to a Muslim. Oh, God can't be three people. No. He can only be one. No, he's three persons, all in one. Well, I could see maybe the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit being equal with them. Where does the Bible say that? Acts chapter 5, verse 4. The Holy Spirit is God. He is equal to Jesus and the Father. None of them are greater than the others. They're all co-equals. And this is one of the places that the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, the problem with hidden sin is God is omniscient. But you didn't even know I knew that big word. I didn't spell it right, though. The problem is he's omniscient. God knows everything. Everything. One of the things we did at National Conference is there was over 300 people there. And at one time, we all stood, and as loud as we could, each one of us prayed our own prayer out loud simultaneously. Everybody praying as loud as they could. And the leader of the prayer meeting was saying, I can't hear you. Speak up. And then when he did a resounding amen with a chord across his guitar that really got your attention, he said, you realize that God heard, understood each and every syllable of each and every word that each of you said in the midst of that. It's true. That's how big and wonderful our God is. He knows everything. One cannot hide anything from God. And God will tell everybody what you did. Where do you need to work on your honesty? What part of your life do you need to work on your honesty? Don't let it go as far as Ananias and Sapphira did. Don't let it go that far. Don't let pride slow or stop your confession process. Let's look at the results. I want you to read with me Acts chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. There's a little bit here. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. All who heard what happened were filled with fear. Some young men came and wrapped up his body. They carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife Anna came in. She didn't know what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Anna sold the land for?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter asked her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, you can hear the steps of the young man who buried your husband. They are at the door. They will carry you out also." At that very moment, she fell down dead at the feet and died. Then young men came in, saw Sapphira was dead. They carried her out, buried her alongside her husband. The whole church and all who heard these things were filled with fear. The end. A. Lying can be deadly. I bet you guessed that one. Lying can be deadly. All death began with a lie. "You can be like God, knowing good and evil," the serpent whispered to the woman. And part of that's true. Now, we have the ability to know what's good and evil. But God challenges us not to exercise that knowledge, but to trust in His Spirit to show us what is good and what is evil, and not for us to judge by our own standards, merits, evaluations. But that's where all dying started, was in that lie, and most of any good lie is true. It's just a little bit of it that's wrong, not the whole thing. Otherwise, it's not a good lie. If the whole thing is wrong, people catch on right away. All lies bring some type of death. All lies bring death of some type. Anytime you tell a fibber, a little white lie, a black lie, a stretcher, an exaggeration, anytime it, somewhere, somehow, it causes death somewhere, somehow. Always. Lying brings death. B, their lie revealed a deficiency. I'll be surprised if anybody guessed that one. Deficiency. Why do people lie? Why do they? I have some experience here, probably more than what any good preacher boy should, but I have some experience here. Do you agree with my logic that anytime you tell a lie, it's because there's a deficiency you're trying to make up? There's something there that's off that you want to make look right. There's a deficiency you're trying to make better, and the only way at the time you can figure out to do it is to lie about it. I think that's why people lie. Maybe I'm wrong. I've only been studying it for 68 years, so I'm really not that smart at it. The Message translations, Acts 5:11, tells us the whole church, in fact, everyone who heard these things had a healthy respect for God. They knew God was not to be trifled with. Now, the reason I put that in there is the last sentence. They realized that God's not somebody to toy with. He's not somebody to flirt with disaster with. Everyone was filled with dread. Dread is your blank. We don't see much of that in the Church of the USA. You don't see many churches teaching on dread. If I sit down and watch Joel Osteen tonight, I'll guarantee he won't talk about dread. And that may not be a good thing, that we don't have a healthy respect for the holiness of God today in the USA. That may not be a good thing. God's holy, perfectly holy. We need to develop a healthy respect in worship. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us. I was busy with the grand dogs this morning, so I didn't get this done, but next Sunday I will bring a slalom ski into church. I don't know if anybody's ever brought a slalom ski into church. But for the month of September, that's going to be my illustration. I love to ski on that slalom ski. Some of you have seen me in church events ski on that thing, get way out there on the right side of the boat, stick it. My arms couldn't hold on, smack into the water so hard I almost knocked myself out. But I still love to do it. My son-in-law says if he ever finds it, he's going to destroy it. He won't let it on his boat anymore because every time I do it, I hurt something on me. But I still love to do it, even though I oftentimes hurt myself. Now, the point. I love to do that, but without a boat, it don't float. I mean, the wooden ski will float. But without a boat, it isn't any fun. Right? Our prayers are like that. The Bible is my ski. What we're going to learn out of the Bible is my slalom ski. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit to pull us, it just doesn't work. And see, in the church today, a lot of people bring their ski to church, but nobody brings a boat. That's what we're struggling to find. How do we hook up to the back of that boat so that what we learn in the Bible pulls us in such a way that we dance on the water like, the balance and the speed. See, that's what we're looking for with the Holy Spirit. It's the best illustration I've come up with yet. Let's pray. Lord, holy, Lord, righteous, my Lord, perfectly pure. We worship you in your glory, in your purity, in your holiness, in your righteousness, even in your wrath. We worship you because you are a perfect God. We are not yet that perfect. Someday we will be. As we wait for that day, my Lord, would you help us, each one, to deal with the honesty in our hearts that needs to take place? The transparency in our hearts that needs to take place. First of all, with you, always spiritual first. Always deal with you in the spiritual first. But then also in the physical, that we would be honest and open with each other in the areas that we struggle with this. So that wouldn't be anything grieving you here in our personal lives. When we gather, there would only be glory and no grieving. Till that day, please work in us out of your love. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and forgiveness, but let us not take advantage of that or take lightly the other. We respect you with all that we understand today. In Jesus' name, amen.